At this time, open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 21, we are going to read to verse 14, beginning in verse 1, follow along. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got out into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." And yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again tonight, before your word. This is how you teach and instruct, guide, sometimes rebuke us, correct us, dispel our ignorance, help us with discernment. But here we have a narrative of the time between the resurrection and the ascension, where Jesus time and time again revealed himself to his faithful, to his disciples, to his people. Not the world, but to his people. To affirm their faith, strengthen their faith based on the fact that all of the things that he had prophesied and foretold and taught along the way of his teaching ministry, they have come to fruition. They have come to be fulfilled. And that should garner and strengthen faith and hope, not only in their situation, in their relationship, but the future. And so, Father, as we begin to embark the final chapter of this marvelous gospel, may we be encouraged by what it teaches, what it affirms, May we heed what it had to say in its plainness and straightforwardness. Let us not be caught in looking at this passage, this chapter, in the way that so many have done through the ages, and that is allegorically from a mystical standpoint. They'll miss the great intended truths here if they go down that path. So, Lord, be with us tonight as we begin this chapter. In Christ's name, amen. I came up with a very original title for this message, I'm Going Fishing. R.T. Sproul made a very revealing observation in the light of the transition from chapter 20 to chapter 21. He said it this way, many critical scholars believe that John 21 does not belong in the canon of Scripture. They cannot understand why John would have taken the trouble to add this lengthy account of another manifestation of the risen Christ when the climax of the book was reached at the end of chapter 20. When John explained why he wrote the gospel in the first place. But anyone who does serious reading of literature, particularly history and fiction, knows that it is customary to include some kind of an epilogue to tie up loose ends. And one of the big loose ends in the Gospel of John is the status of Peter, who so dismally betrayed Jesus in his public denial, end quote. So when we put Peter on the display here, talk about him for a moment, we already know that he was the one who rushed to the tomb after Mary Magdalene brought the word that Jesus' body was missing, and we know that he was present in the upper room when Jesus twice appeared to the disciples, and here the third time since his resurrection. But the question is, yes, he was there. What about the relationship? What about their relationship? We don't know anything since the denial, other than he was present for faith to be strengthened and confirmed that he has indeed risen from the dead. We know that Jesus looked at Peter at the high priest's courtyard right after Peter had uttered his third denial, and their eyes connected in Luke chapter 22. One commentator said it this way, I cannot imagine the deeper level of shame a human being could experience than that which Peter must have felt when he saw Christ looking at him at that moment. Such shame that I don't think he'd gotten over yet. I believe Jesus wanted John to record the restoration of Peter for our instruction that he, to teach us, that he will never utterly forsake us, but seek to restore us to a right relationship to himself. You'll notice Jesus had taken the initiative all along the way. Peter denied him, not one, not twice, but three times. And yet it was Jesus who truly initiated, and we're going to see that, but not tonight. That next week or the next time I come, it clearly here, it is setting the stage for this meeting. But I must close before we move to point number one. The last two verses of John 20 indicate the purpose of the book. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We must never forget the key and the theme of this book is that verse right there. Point number one in verses 1-6, we're going to learn about the miraculous catch of the fish. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, And in this way, he showed himself. So what we have here, he started that after these things. Well, that is the part that where you go back to chapter 20, right after Thomas said, "My Lord, my God," from that meeting. Now, we already know from Mary Magdalene's report in Matthew 28 that they're supposed to meet Jesus in Galilee. Well, the first two visits were in Jerusalem. This is the first time where he's meeting them up in Galilee. And so we see here, this is the most space we have regarding the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus in Galilee. Most of the appearances were near Jerusalem. And so he showed himself, and in this way he showed himself, and he uses the term here, and he said the Sea of Tiberias, which is nothing but another name for the Sea of Galilee. It is only recorded in John this way. And one of the reasons is in AD 20, a town was founded on the shores, and that town was called Tiberias, and it was named after the emperor at that time. It was supposed to be his city, named after him, and from time to time they would say that the Sea of Tiberias rather than the Sea of Galilee. But the most common go-to name is the Sea of Galilee. So don't think we're talking about all the different ones. We're dealing with the Sea of Galilee, which is indeed what these men were familiar with as fishermen and where they fish. And so we see here, as we look to verse 2, John begins to proceed to announce or give us an announcement of 7 of the 11 disciples. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and the other two of his disciples were together. We don't know the names of the other two. There's no parallel contact. So we have here 7 in all. These men had spent much of their time in fellowship with Jesus and had recently witnessed the Lord's death and resurrection, which moved into verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." And he went out and immediately got into the boat, and at that night they caught nothing. So let's set the stage here. Peter, they're already at the Sea of Galilee. They're already where the Lord asked to meet them. What we do not know, when the Lord commanded, "Meet me in Galilee," he didn't tell them when. He just said where. And so in this waiting period, Peter comes up with the idea, "I'm going to go fishing." Now we know there's a lot of different reasons why he may have decided to do that. And we know from Matthew 28:10 that Jesus commanded them to go and there see him. We're not clear as to, they're not clear at what to do while they're waiting. So what do we have here during the waiting period? Leave it to Peter to make an announcement. "Let's go fishing. I'm going fishing." And of course they join in. Leave it to Peter to get things moving in. So, but here's the thing I want to give defense for Peter. I have read, certainly years ago, not so much now on the good commentary, but there are people, I've heard sermons, who will rake Peter over the coals for this. They would assume that he had, "I'm not going to do this business. I'm going to go back to my trade, go back to what I know best, go back to making money again." That's how they try to cast him into that. And there's nothing in the text indicated he'd been chastised or rebuked for this. Not at all. There would possibly be some idle time. They're all there. At least the 7 of them are there. They are waiting. So, sounds like Peter's not a person who liked to sit idly doing nothing. So he goes about, and they. So you want to get the idea of Peter being rebuke or did something wrong here. Maybe it had something to do while they were waiting, so they kept themselves busy in doing what they were familiar with and good at. Maybe there was some commentators suggested maybe they were low on food and needed to get some food. We don't know how long they're going to wait, and knowing their trade and so on and so forth, maybe they not only were getting the food and what they had left over from when they fished, they would take it to the market and sell it and get the money to live on for other things in their time waiting for the Lord. All of that's plausible and natural and make common sense. Because again, Jesus only gave them the place, not the time that he will be there. So they were there, and he was not yet. They were talking about, Peter make the statement, I'm going fishing. They make a reference to that. They're going to, the other disciples are going to do the same thing. And so there's a phrase in that verse 3, and they went out, which gives the impression they were probably in a house near a shore. They went out of the house and went out to the lake and immediately got into a boat. And the idea here is they waited no time. The word immediately, and the word is very clear, self-explanatory, no delay, at once, instantly. They waited no time, so while waiting for the Lord, they went fishing. And of course, as you continue to read that same verse 3, that night they caught nothing. Kind of like even today. Sometimes the best fishing is late at night or very early in the morning. Nighttime was true of them. Best time for fishing, and the fish they caught during the night would be eaten. What was left over could have been sold in the market early in the morning. You know, go all night, eat what they found, what they caught, eat to their fill, make the money off of it in the market. These men were trained fishermen in familiar waters and environment and still did not catch anything. Verse 4. But when the morning now had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. The Greek that was used here, when the morning had come, it speaks of being very early in the morning. The Greek phrase here for that word we have indicates that it was the first crack of dawn as the sun began to come up. Very early in the morning. And here we have fishermen. They literally fish all night, caught nothing. Jesus is at the shore. It said 200 cubits. 200 cubits is about a football field out, 100 yards out. A cubit with 18 inches, it was always measured from the elbow to the tip. It was approximately, of course, everybody's elbow to tip was different. But it kind of got standardized with 18 inches. So 18 times 200 is 300 feet, 100-yard football field. So they're out their way, so they probably couldn't see bright early in the morning, being up all night. They probably didn't know it was the Lord because, one, it could have been one of two reasons. One, supernatural, just like we have learned earlier. Where Christ himself kept them from recognizing him like he did with Mary Magdalene or the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him until Jesus wanted them to, supernaturally. Or from a natural perspective, it could have been very easy. They're out on the calm, silent, quiet water, moving with the wave, morning light off of the water, glaring off of the water. They probably could barely see the shore. Whatever the case is, it doesn't matter. They just didn't know who it was. They didn't recognize the face out there on the shore. Bring it to verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And they answered him, no. Now the word children is not a condescending term. It was a general term at that time that could be as simple as what we would say, hey, fellows, lads, boys, hey guys, did you catch anything? It was a very common word, finding out. It's amazing how many commentators will read into the answer, no. Most fishermen always have something to say, right? One word, two letters is usually not it. So anyway, they may have not felt comfortable with saying anything more because they didn't have a good night. They didn't catch anything. But it doesn't matter. The idea is they could have reason when they heard the voice, they recognized, but they did not recognize who it was. Somebody had cried out to them, and they could have very easily, based on their experience and past, reasoned that it was a buyer from one of the nearby villages to come to view their catch. It was very common, rather than fishermen always bringing the goods to the market, some of the market people wanted to go down to when they first came on the shore and got the best of the best and brought it to the market. Could have been that. Could have been a lot of different things, naturally. And the disciples, when the question was asked, no. Verse 6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, after all night long, throw their net on the other side, multitude. Jesus then instructed them to cast their net to the right side of the boat, and like the story of Luke chapter 5, where the count was so high, the net was beginning to break. In this case, it wasn't. There were two different cases, two different events. The commonality is they didn't get anything all night. Jesus provided the miracle with many fish. He did the miracle. And the same disciple, fisherman. Now here, the net was full, so full they could not bring the net into the boat. So later on we find out they ended up not getting into the boat, then going to the shore. They ended up dragging the net to the shore as best they can without losing their fish. Now, Leon Morris said this. It was a spectacular change in the state of affairs. All night, nothing. Now one cast, and the net was full. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Bring it to verses 7 through 11. I have entitled this point as, "It is the Lord." Look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Leave it to Peter. He's not going to wait like the rest of them and get teeter-totter in the shore. He's going to swim as fast as he can. Be there first, so to speak. But I want you to notice this phrase again and again. Here's one of the ways we know this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved was the Apostle John. Because it cannot be Peter in the light of this passage. Because it was the disciple whom Jesus loved talking to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so we see here, it was the Apostle John. And when Peter heard this, he put on his outer garment. Now some people want to instantly think that he was naked. Well, no, he wasn't naked for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was very customary among the Jews that it was a very offensive idea to be naked, especially while you're working. It just wasn't a culturally accepted thing. And secondly, it was unlikely that a man would work through the cool hours of the night with nothing on at all. No, basically what he had, the word removed was, it's a term that was used, is you take off your outer garment so you can work. So you don't be hindered by the excess and extra clothing. So they just simply, he took it off.
Though we see here that John recognized the Lord first, Peter was the first one to do something about it. Again, J.T. Ryle said that in a word, John was the first to see, Peter was the first to act. John's gentle, loving spirit was quickest to discern, but Peter's fiery, impulsive nature was the quickest to stir and move. We won't argue with that. But nevertheless, John saw Peter, jumped in, put on his outer, jumped in. Verse 8. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And I already explained to you, 200 cubits, it was about 100 yards out. They were out a good ways. It was very deep at that time because the Sea of Galilee kind of dipped pretty quick. Verse 9, then as soon as they come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Here we continue to see our Lord, heart of a servant. We see him in the upper room washing their feet, serving them, ministering to them. Here he providing, got the fire going, got the coals going, fish, bread, everything there. Now we don't know if, or if he did it naturally. All we know is there, ready to go. Text doesn't tell us how, but it's just there. He had already started the fire cooking breakfast for his disciples. Verse 10 and 11. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Miraculous in several accounts. All night, nothing. One cast, 153 good-sized catch. And did not break the net. Here, Peter went back to help with the net full of large fish. The catch was so large they couldn't get it in the boat, so they simply dragged it until they got it to land and drug it on the land, provided the fish for Jesus. The miracle was so impressive that the disciples came to the count of 153. Now here's one of the surprises. We have to be careful and not take for granted that we have been taught, try to not mystify or allegorize the text. Believe it or not, there are, especially in the early days of the church, and even to this day, certainly getting smaller, thankfully, there are allegories out there that are filling a lot of ink to try to see of a special meaning to the number 153. There's the Lord trying to tell us something. There's something hidden in those. No, he's not. Leon Morris said it this way. There have been endless speculation as to why John records this number and the meaning he found in it. Probably the simplest explanation is the best. He recorded it because that was the number actually caught. What a novel idea. The fishermen would have to count them, for the catch would be divided among them all, and the count was necessary, preliminary. Quite apart from that, fishermen have always delighted to remember the details of an unusual catch. Now, we know that story. Not only do we hear fishermen like to tell how many they caught, and their fish got bigger and longer every time they tell the story. But here's another thing that's important with the number like that, meaningless as it may be, miraculous in what it represents. It shows and reinforces that John was an eyewitness author of the events he had recording. I saw this, and this is what it was. You can dismiss him if he wasn't there, but here's an eyewitness author writing this in. Had compelling arguments, hard to dismiss. In addition to the number, due to the largeness of the catch, the men were surprised that the net did not break. And so we see here the miracles at many levels. Okay? So, I simply couldn't resist to say this. Beloved, this is a fantastic fish story. Unlike many of the fish tales we have heard over the years from others, this story is true and real and happened. The number, the size, the net didn't break. Amazing. I mean, you get it all in one catch. You can imagine, you can reasonably think we maybe caught 150 out three throughout the night, but in one catch, after all night, nothing. And we would tell somebody who we think or perceive they're embellishing their story, then we would say that seems a little bit fishy. Point number three, verses 12 through 14. Here our Lord and asked to come and eat. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Here we did have simply not just food, but in those days, gathering around food also meant fellowship, communion, being together. We, the culture, kind of lost that a lot. A lot of families have lost that meal time where they can be together. And our culture had paid the price for that because it's a kind of a silent way of tightening and building a nucleus in the family. And our Lord is doing it naturally, instinctively, to draw close to his family, to his disciples with him. Come, let's eat. Verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So he, again, serving. They should be serving him. But he is serving them. He's bringing the bread and the fish. A lot of times we overlook that. We just, oh, that's what he did. But what does it mean? What is he saying? He's serving. He came as the servant. In fact, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Whenever I read of an event like this that reflects the nature of the Lord being a servant, or I would even go so far as to say a slave in the sense, in the New Testament sense. Philippians chapter 2. He said this in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Then the key verse in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and taking the form of a bond servant. God Almighty, the second member of the Godhead, is feeding these men. And it was all part of his humiliation to come into earth to take on the nature of man in the incarnation. That's why they call it his humiliation, where he had to leave his throne. But when he ascends, he's being glorified. So we see here, don't miss that. Verse 14, he now brings in a numerical note. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we're little by little, it helped us, if you do a chronological study, you can, it helps you to know which is which. Sometimes you got numerical notes like this. Certainly when you get to 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection. And it started with those who saw it first and first. Eventually it comes to where 500 people saw him at once. Whatever you thought of this moment, this event, it had to have left a impression upon Peter for the simple reason. When you read Peter reviewing this story in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, verse 40 and 41, he says these words, listen carefully. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people, but witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. How precious and how sweet it is. He wasn't trying to do and drop names and man, I'm special. Because he knew better than that. Certainly after we get to the next point when the Lord now turned his attention on Peter. But the point still remained, beloved. In this verse 12 through 14, we see our Lord welcoming them, wanting the fellowship, and he remembers the eating and drinking with him, not with the world, but with his own. How precious those things are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love. We look at your tenderness here, your care, providing for them. Constantly the consummate teacher, instructing them by example, instructing them by providence. You withheld them from catching anything to help them to realize they need to depend on him for everything, even something that they are very skilled at. Our dependence is upon you. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to take on the spirit of a servant's heart, to understand the importance and value of fellowship. And when our personalities or whatever reason we have such an allergy or an allergy, a reaction to coming together, we must be proactive in doing this, to strengthen, to encourage, to pray for one another, to hold each other up, and to honor our Lord in doing it. Thank you again for these lessons. In Christ's name, amen.